All right. Well, as many of you know, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments and that reminder that while there's 613 commandments in the Bible, there were 10 that God took the time to communicate with his own mouth to his own people. And we want to spend time and look at the depth and the heart of each and every one of those for which this law that God puts before us is held. Jesus in Matthew, and he was confronted by some of the teachers of the law. And it says this: hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And as we read that, it's that great reminder that as those commandments came forward, they were expounding on and building on those two, or the first few. There's a well-known preacher that once gave an example that has always hung with me, and that was of a maintenance man being called to a high-rise building. And it was because someone was starting to see a crack in the wall. And when he came and saw the crack in the wall, he said, "I'm going to head to the basement." And they questioned and said, "Why would you go to the basement? I have a crack in my wall on the 32nd floor." He said, "Listen, if there's a crack in your wall on the 32nd floor, most likely it has nothing to do with the wall itself. It has to do with the foundation. And if the foundation is unsettled, the symptoms you will see are cracks in the wall, even on the 32nd floor." And I think when we begin to look at these Ten Commandments, I've reminded you a few times now that the first four had to do with man's relationship with God. That is, that we need to put God at the center of our lives. There is no other God to be before him. That we are to have no idols before him or on par with him. Nothing is to be raised up on par or with or in the seat of our Lord God. We've read that we are to treat God's name as holy, not to take it in vain, use it in vain for our own vain purposes, but with all honor, and to treat him as holy. We are to keep God first and foremost in our heart, in our lives, in that seat of honor and praise. And lastly, last Sunday, we looked at the fact that we are those called to be ones who celebrate the Sabbath of God, or the rest of God. And if we begin to see cracks on the 32nd floor, it reminds us of this, that as we get into the next six commandments of God, that if we begin to see cracks, we are unable to see the fruit of which of the remaining six. It drives us back to the first four, the foundation. Because if I can't see the reality of these six, of loving my neighbor as myself, then something's wrong with the foundation in which I've put God first and foremost in my life. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you are doing that and succeeding with that, then the automatic outpouring of that, the automatic reproduction, is going to be the remaining six, to love your neighbor as yourself. You put the Lord first and foremost. If he is your foundation, he is your all in all. It may not seem hard in the moment, but guess what? You're not going to go around murdering people, because the automatic outworking of God being your whole, your center, your compass, your drive, and your focus is going to be the natural ramifications that you're not a murderer, right? We may talk a little more about that next week and address some of the murderers in our congregation, but we'll save that for then. But as we carry forward, we need to keep coming back to that foundation. That today, we often become law focused. We read these words of what we need to do for God. Now that we know God, here's what I have to do. I have to celebrate the Sabbath. I have to do honor my mother and father. I have to do, right? Whereas when we keep the foundation right, then these are an automatic reproduction. They're a ramification of a heart set right on the Lord, on roots planted in him and his righteousness. Not what we do for him, but what he longs to produce in us when we are with him. And I can't stress enough how foundational that fourth commandment was that we looked at last week. That we are called to be people, not only who put God first and foremost, no other idols before him, that we do not treat his name in vain, that he is treated as holy, above all that is holy in our lives, preeminent, not just prominent, but that we are called to be those who celebrate the Sabbath of the Lord. That is, we are called to be those who rest in God. Last week, we looked at the fact that true rest comes not when the work is reduced, but when we know someone has it, someone has got it, someone is going to accomplish it on our behalf. And God, through the Sabbath, if you can remember last week, we looked at the fact that God wanted them to rest in the fact while all the other nations were working 7 days a week, striving, stressing on how to make ends meet. God wanted his people to live differently. He wanted his people to live confidently in a God who had them. He was not just able to give them a promised land. He was a God big enough to sustain them in that land. He wasn't a God just going to tell them, I want you to rest on the sixth, on the seventh day. He was a God big enough that would always provide enough on the sixth day to cover that Sabbath day. In effect, God was able and willing and going to give you everything you needed to do everything he asked of you. He would provide on the sixth for you to succeed in doing his will on the seventh. Just as when he said, take a Sabbath year, the whole year off, you knew that he was going to provide in the sixth year in order to cover the Sabbath year. And when it was a year of Jubilee and you were going to take 2 years off, he was going to provide in the sixth year enough for 3 years to see you through to the ninth year. God is a sustaining, equipping, fulfilling God who was calling them to rest in his sufficiency. And it's with that heart and that heart alone that we move into the next six commandments, knowing that God always gives what we need to do his will. God is an equipper, a sustainer, a life giver. And just as he called them to rest on the Sabbath, he called them to give liberally to those they freed from their debts, and to the servants they would release from their servanthood or servitude to them. And every time they gave, it was in direct proportion to the knowledge and the faith that they were living in light of a Savior who was always constantly giving to them. That's key, because as we read on now in Exodus chapter 20, it says, and I'll remind you that we were in Exodus 20 verse 8 called to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. And that was what we looked at last week. But in Exodus 20 and verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so we're called in that next commandment now, as we begin to turn from what it means to keep God at the center and love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, what it means now to turn and out of that begin to love our neighbor as ourself. And the first is to honor our father and mother. In our weekly update that I put out this week, I had shared a verse, and it was actually in Ephesians 6, where Paul writes these very words, and he quotes, and he says it this way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so he reminds them that with this covenant came a promise that with it they would have long lives, that they would be well served and long lived on this earth in the land that God was bringing them. But they were to honor their father and mother. And so, as always, we want to take what is the letter of the law and look a little more deeply at the heart behind the letter. Because when we look at it, often it can actually be seen as though Jesus were contradicting some of the things in the Old Testament. Not just by the way that he lived, because there were times he did things that seemed contrary to what the law suggested, but there were also ways in which he said things that seemed contradictory to some of those ways. An example for you is found when we read, and hold on, I'm going to find it for you, in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus says this, as large crowds were gathering, Luke 14, verse 25, as large crowds were gathering along with him, he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so what do you do with that when the law of God from Moses speaks of honoring your father and mother, when Jesus then in turn turns and says, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your father and mother? Well, the key to answering that is actually in Matthew 10, when the same scenario is quoted for us, but it puts it this way. It says in Matthew 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Doesn't sound encouraging in that moment there, does it? But as you read on in Matthew 10, it says this. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? Well, in Luke 14 and Matthew 10, that word hate is actually a word used in comparison to, meaning you are not called to actually physically, violently hate your mother and father or your sister or brother. In fact, when Jesus uses these words, it's in comparison saying, if you look at the amount that you love your wife, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, it should pale in comparison or almost seem like hatred in comparison to the amount that you love me. This is where it begins. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love him first and foremost. There is no other God. There is no other opinion on this earth greater than his. There is no other person other than the Lord Jesus who should have that seat as first and foremost in your heart, in your life, and as a driving force in your day and on your way. But as we look at our relationships on this earth, he's first. It doesn't mean, as Jesus speaks, we are called to hate or it contradicts the law that God spoke through Moses and to the people on that day in Exodus chapter 20. And so how do you love? How do you honor? How do you obey people that, in a sense, you're called to love less than the Lord, but while still obeying God's law, you're to honor them nonetheless. In fact, the more I reflected on it, the harder it seemed to become, because maybe some of you who've been children, I don't know if any of you can relate and have been children before. I have. We were all born. We have all had and have parents. But as we sit in the seat as children, just as I often would equate marriage as a giant mirror that you hold up to another person, and you begin to see your own selfishness different than perhaps you would if you were alone. You begin to see who you are in other ways. When you marry yourself and tie yourself to another, you begin to see things in a different light. When you're a child living under parents, you have a front row seat to see the brokenness, perhaps at times to see not how great they are, though there are great parents. Sometimes our, as children, and I see this with my own children, as much as you might see who I am, you might see my strengths, you might see my weaknesses, my children have an even greater front row seat to see my weaknesses, my inabilities, my wrong sufferings, my sinfulness. They are impressionable young people watching not my successes, but even more so all of my failures. And yet God calls them to honor. God calls them to obey. Obey, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, is the action. Honor is the heart. And what does it mean to honor? It actually is that place in which we give respect and value. And I think it's important to note that when we give respect and value to someone, when we're called to honor, respect, and value our parents, it doesn't always mean we agree with them. It doesn't always mean that they're right and we're wrong. But what it means is that our honor and respect for God is going to begin to bleed out into every aspect of our lives, and we are going to begin to honor all authority that for which honor is due. And regardless of whether we feel that our parent has been a good parent or a bad parent, whether we feel we've been done well by or poor by, God has called us today to give honor, respect, and value the cost to which they've spent to raise us, to keep us, to help us on our way. And so I want to dive a little deeper this morning, because we fixate on that relationship to the parent, and it is the parent to which we're called. And yet, again, in each and every one of these commandments, we will miss it if we don't gain the full depth of the heart to which we are to have, not just the outworking action, but the heart itself. All of these laws, God didn't dream up in Exodus chapter 20 and just start thinking off the cuff as to, I wonder what I should include in these statements. I wonder which is important. Most of the laws that we read, we can see in action well before the law was actually given. I bring your thoughts and minds all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 9, in which we know that after Noah got off the ark, it tells us that he was a man of the field. He planted a vineyard. He drank from that vineyard and got drunk. And when he did, he lay and uncovered himself in his tent. And it tells us in Genesis 9 that it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, that moment, it tells us, the two brothers, their reaction was to put a blanket on their shoulders, walk backwards, and cover Noah. They respected. Ham's reaction was to what? Hey guys, guess what I just saw in the tent? Come and see. One had a heart of dishonor. One had a heart in which Noah would go on, and it says, when he awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. In fact, as we look at these laws, we can look back and see that the laws that God puts forward were already laws that he had written on people's hearts, and they knew what they should do, and they were being held accountable for what they did do. Israel themselves struggled. And it's actually in Ezekiel that he says, and I'll read it for you, Ezekiel 22, verse 7, it talks of Israel's sin. And he says, father and mother are treated with contempt in you. And so all through, these were things that God was looking for. And what they were failing to do was to treat with honor that which deserved honor. Treat with respect that which deserved respect. Treat and value that which deserved value. Now, it's easy for someone to be a parent and say, I'm valuable. I deserve respect, right? God doesn't call us to demand the respect, though one we'll take time at some point and look at discipline and those things, which are important. But he's talking to the one under. And today, as we look, we're looking at what it means to be the one who is respectful, the one who is honoring, the one who is valuing that which needs to be valued. And this morning, I want to note that until we find our sufficiency in the Lord, the rest, the Sabbath of God, we won't see the reality of what he calls us to here when he calls us to be those who value and honor and respect those who deserve. And I'll give you an example of that today. Listen to Romans 12, and I'm going to read a few verses, and this may seem a little quick, but for time's sake, I'll just read them, and if anyone ever wants them, I can give them to you later or note them again. But in Romans 12, listen to what Paul says. Love one another with brotherly affection. He then says this, outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? He almost makes it like a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so he goes on and he'll say more. He says this after saying outdo one another in showing honor. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. He goes on in Romans 13 and says, because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And now, hang on these words, Romans 13, verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You see, Paul says we are to outdo one another in showing honor. And when we show that respect and that honor, his first example is subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities. He goes on and gives an example of paying taxes to those authorities. He goes on and speaks of that very thing. Now, if there's anything that I feel that there is, you know, I think there's little things in Christianity that have a pass when we talk about, you know, some might say, oh, little white lies are okay, big lies are not. Here's a pass. Don't worry. Why would you pay taxes to a corrupt government? Why would I support that government anyway? Right? And in my Christian righteous indignation, I can what? Begin to justify what? Not giving due what's due. When God calls us to pay tax to whom tax is due, I want to remind you that it's based on the fact that he is able to provide. He doesn't say, pay tax if you think the tax is fair. He doesn't say pay the tax if you think the tax is a good percentage and one that's right in your estimation. Now, what does he say? Pay tax to whom tax is due. Why? Because the God who gives to you is able to give not only to you, but also enough to pay what is due for you. You're giving out of his supply. You're giving out of his ability to sustain, to keep, and give. And he's called you to give due what is due because he is there to support you and a supply for you. Remember when Jesus was called to give taxes? What? Who was it? Peter that he told, go and catch a fish. And when he did, what did he haul out? A fish with coins enough to pay for taxes for him and Jesus. God was going to supply the need to pay what was due. Why? Listen to how it's put in Timothy. Again, Paul's writing in chapter 6 and verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Let me put it this way. I'll read that same verse in the Amplified and the verse following. It puts it this way. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants esteem their own personal masters worthy of honor and fullest respect, so that the name of God and the teaching about him may not be brought into disrepute and blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful or scornful to them on the grounds that they are brothers in Christ. Rather, they should serve them all the better. Just those who benefit by their kindly service are believers and beloved. He says, notice, he's calling them to serve not only just the good masters, but he says, I want you to serve the masters. And here's the key. Don't embitter your heart. Don't be disrespectful or scornful to them. Why are they serving and giving full respect? So that the teaching, the name of God, might not be brought into disrepute or be blasphemed. What happens when you tell a watching world that you believe in a God who's able to provide, and then walk counter to that in the way that you walk practically on this earth? I think I've told you a number of times, the many times in ministry where we would have Bible school students come to Bible school and say, I'm here at Bible school. My parents don't believe. They think I'm wasting the time. I told them that God can provide. God will give me what I need. He's got me. And so they'd come and they declared to their family and their friends that they were coming in faith, that God would provide for what God had called them to. And yet, don't you know, every 2 or 3 months, there was a phone call back home. Mom and Dad, I need money. Mom and Dad, I'm short. Mom and Dad, there's a field trip. Can I go? Mom and Dad, while I've said faith, while I've said God provides, what have my actions spoken more loudly and clearly than all else? Who's providing? Mom and Dad. Who's actually the one supporting what I'm doing and where I'm going? Mom and Dad. I've said faith. In action, what have I done? Sought other means. And my actions have said, no, I need you more than him. And I think today, it's a great reminder, an example, that how we live and what we do as believers on this earth speak volumes of the one in whom we believe, the one whom to which we are ambassadors for. Now, this is not just something we do out of obligation, but in reality, that tax, that what we're to give, is based on first what God will give us. If we truly believe in a God of all supply, this is the God of the Gospel of John, who says, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will give to you what? Rivers of flowing water. That is, not only am I going to fill your cup, but when you drink from my water and my well, your cup will overfloweth to the point that you will begin to feed and water others and fill their needs. You're going to come to a place where you're going to see an abundance overflow and you're going to be confident in that. And so now, if I can pay tax to whom tax, because God is able to give, support, and supply my needs and the needs that he's called me to give, if I truly believe that, it's in that same heart now that I can give respect, value, and treat honorably even those who I don't feel deserve honor. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. He said, Jesus asked, if you only love the people that love you, then where is your reward? How are you any different than the heathens? What set the people apart was not their loving those who loved them, not respecting those who respected them, and not valuing those who valued them. What set them apart was their ability to love, honor, respect, serve, and give to those who did not deserve, just as God has given to us. You see, today, I can love the unlovable, but only to the extent that my cup has been filled with the love of Christ. I do not need to depend or be fueled on your love for me. I don't need to depend or be fueled on your opinion of me. And I don't need to depend or be fueled by your honor of me, because that cup has been filled by Christ. And when that cup has been truly filled by Christ, I have all the honor, all the love, all the patience, all the kindness in the world to now bestow on you, even though you don't maybe deserve it, or perhaps you haven't reciprocated it the way I've wanted. And so we come full circle back to the foundation. When we see cracks in the walls, if today we're struggling with honoring those who deserve honor, loving those who deserve love, respecting those who ought to be respected, I need to come down and not look at the wall itself, but go down to the basement and look at the foundation and ask myself, have I been filling my cup with the honor, love, and respect of the Lord? Is my foundation secure in loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Am I fulfilled in him? Am I secure in him? Because only there and then will I be filled and full enough to go out into this world that will reciprocate my love with hatred and rejection. They'll reciprocate my giving with abuse and taking advantage of. They may reciprocate all that I do in the Lord's name, and they may take it and turn it. But that's God's work. That's up to God. And what he has called me to is to give out of what he's first given me. Today, we are called to honor and respect. And that is not only our mother and father. That Ephesians 6 passage is written in the full context of Ephesians 5. And if you want to gain the heart, it's this. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Did you catch it? He said, be imitators of God as children, beloved, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You're loving out of what fills your cup, Christ's love for you. He then says this in Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. He goes on and says this, Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And I think that word subject or servitude has a heightened place in our society today, that we feel that when we subject or serve, that we are valued as lesser than or putting ourselves under. That's when we read the words, and again, I say we because I'm very in touch with my feminine side, wives, submit to your husbands, right? It's like we take that role in a relationship that is to communicate God's love to this world and his relationship with this world, and see that as a lesser value than when what has Jesus said? No, you are all one in Christ, no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek. Today, when you come to him, we are all in him and one in his righteousness. He's given us a role to play. He's given us things to do in this world, and our obedience to them does not change our value. And when we see that word, subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, it doesn't mean that we lessen ourselves in value. Our value is held firm in Christ. But because we are valued by him, and I think sometimes that's the danger, is we can feel, and I love last week, we talked about things that we struggle finding God's rest in. One of those was our reputation or what people think of us. And I think we can find ourselves fighting for value. I'll never forget Bible school in which we had so many personalities and persuasions walk through our doors. One time there was a good friend of mine. He was what I would call the gentleman of gentlemen. He was the GQ suit wearing, handsome, well-mannered, respecting, pull out a lady's chair, open the door, and everybody loved him except for one young lady. And the one day he made the mistake of opening a door for her. She stepped in front, grabbed the doorknob out of his hand and said, "Even though I'm a woman, I'm well strong enough to open my own door. Thank you very much." And slammed it in his face after going through it. It was amazing. Like, not amazing because it was sad really, but she was so bent on fighting for feeling honored, right? Like she felt that his actions, while he was trying to bestow honor, here he's trying to give honor to her, first place. And in her mind, what does she see? Dishonor, less valued. You know, the misappropriation is whether someone opens a door or not, whatever was in that man's heart, doesn't matter, because your value is in Christ. Doesn't matter if they see you as more or less. Christ sees you as a child of God, one who is complete in him. And so we value out of the fuel that God gives us in that way. But it says subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that means, as he goes on in Ephesians 5, wives in relation to your husband, that we are called as wives to subject ourselves in the fear of the Lord, to honor, respect our husbands, just as husbands in relation to how we love our wives, in honor and fear and love and laying down our lives as Christ's love for us. We cannot do or be what God wants us to be today. We cannot fulfill what God wants us to fulfill until first we've fed on the fuel that is the love of Christ. And so as we go out these doors this week, God is calling us to give honor to whom honor is due. And I love that Jesus, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they say. Honoring, valuing, and respecting doesn't mean being a wet noodle and doing whatever they say. And there's a season in which children within the home, obedient to the parents, it's their home. And yet as they step out of that home and as they move forward, I love the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice how they went into a king. They were captives. Do you know what they did? Honored, respected, loved, listened. When they were called, they came. When they were called to speak, they spoke. They served with all their heart, soul, and mind. But the moment that Nebuchadnezzar said, "Bow down to me," The moment Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take the place of God, what did they do? Stand steadfast. That was, they became in that moment a pillar of what it means to be unwavering in their devotion to Jesus. It didn't change their respect. He was still the king. It didn't change that they were called in servitude with him. But where did they draw the line? When that servitude led to taking the place of God. And they found themselves in a place where they then actually became a beacon of God's will and life and way to those people, to that king that stood before them that day. And I think Jesus, who was meek, he wasn't weak, he was meek. He was not a doormat who allowed people to trample on him. He drove out the people defaming and defrauding God with a scourge of whips when they were doing so in the temple. There is a difference between righteous anger and self-serving, selfish anger. And when we look at Jesus' example, when we look at those who were called to serve, those you can't imagine serving, they were captives. Look at how wholeheartedly Joseph served, honored, respected the Pharaoh, even though he was a prisoner of. And yet when it came time, stood fast in the word of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, and the will of the Lord. And today, as we give honor and respect and value, we're going to find ourselves in those seasons, seasons where the value and respect may not be returned, but our cup isn't filled by what other people think, what other people do, and what other people say about us. Our cup is filled by Christ because our foundation is firm and we're resting in him. We're going to find ourselves in places where we respect those who don't respect us. We may also find ourselves in a place where we're called to honor and respect and value. And that doesn't change how we hold them. And yet times in which we have to stand firm on the will of God and be unbending when perhaps those we honor and respect have begun to bend. As children, obeying, loving, respecting. And yet all the while, as I told you today, seeing my weakness, seeing my inability, seeing my failures. And so as we move on and move forward today, how do we look to the Lord and see his faithfulness in all of this? We need to serve not just those who serve us. We need to love not just those who love us. We need to honor not just those who return honor to us. We give to whom what is due. And I'm saddened today, a great example, as you look at the news, and we're living in a divisive time, right? And a time of dishonor. And we see it on the news every day. You've got a small group of police officers dishonoring groups, perhaps, of race, and it's led to riots and all these things. And now you've led, in turn, what's the knee-jerk reaction? You've dishonored me. What am I going to do? Now you see riots and protesters, what? Dishonoring the authority, pulling them off their horses and beating them. And it's like, it's sad because one fuels another. And until we can all come back and find the root in our foundation, we will react instead of respect. And we'll begin to try fighting for honor and respect instead of allowing it, giving it, and not just loving those who love us. So I present a lot of things to you there. We've read a lot of scriptures, but in all, I hope that we will keep coming back to that firm foundation in those first four. That today you're called to honor and love, and you may not get to pick who gets honored and loved. You may not agree with the current political system or party of the day. And yet today you can't say that they don't deserve honor they deserve honor. They carry a great deal of weight. And we are to honor them. And God calls us to that. And that was one of the things when we were deciding how and where and when we'll meet together, was that today the authority over us, we've been called to honor them. And they've asked us to limit some of our physical freedoms. And whether you agree or disagree, we're going to honor that. And we will. And we'll honor that. And it will go well. We can fight that, but we end up fighting for the wrong battles and the wrong things at times. So how do we honor and respect? How do we love those who don't love? It's a challenge. But all the while, we come full circle back to this commandment in which he says, honor your parents, and it will go well with you. There was a promise. There's nothing to fear when we give honor to those who deserve honor. And we know that God has us. It even goes on to say in Matthew 10, remember, do not fear what you are to say, for I will lead you before governors and kings. And in that moment, my spirit will be in your mouth and give you the words that you are to say. That today your honor will be allowing you a voice and a place to speak where perhaps otherwise you may not be able to speak. How's God calling us to live? What are some of those areas? And perhaps that's where it opens us up to some timely discussion or perhaps some prayerful places where we can ask, where are we struggling to show honor to whom deserves honor? Where do we find it hard? Or where do we need to see the Lord's filling of our cup, where we try to find it in other people and other places? Or where do we see the need that while honoring and respecting, to stand firm on the truth of Christ, unwavering, and while honoring and respecting, being a signpost to those around us of what God's will and what God's way is? Some challenging verses and some challenging things whenever we talk about subjecting ourselves, honoring, and especially as Paul was referring to slavery, ones that you don't always think deserve what we are called to give.